been a while, and we're certainly thankful for the invitation to come back and speak again. We rejoice with you and in the Lord, and we rejoice in what the Lord has set for us. We have a life now that is like no other. We have a home in the future that is prepared for us by the Lord Himself. And we have a promise of living and reigning and serving God forever. What more could you want? And some people are not satisfied with that. But we're glad to be in the Lord's house today. I want you to think with me today about what I see as a problem in our day and age. And I want us to think about the subject of the message of the early church. Because today, the message is not the same as the early church. The message has changed to pacify and glorify people. If you're not hearing, for the most part, if people are not hearing what they like, they'll go somewhere else so they can hear what they like. And if they're not lifted up and glorified and patted on the back and all to keep them happy and feeling good about themselves, then they get down in the dumps and they just won't show up. What was the message of the early church? I want to begin with what our Lord said in Matthew 28. I wasn't going to turn there to read it, but we will. It just takes a moment to turn and read what He said in Matthew 28 about our responsibility as the children of God. If you don't have any responsibility, then you don't have to answer. But Brother John just read that we're going to all give an account to our Lord. So we do have a responsibility, and here is that responsibility given to the church that the Lord Himself established. And He says in verse 18 first, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, because God has the power. Christ says to you and I, go ye therefore. But that wasn't where He stopped. The idea among many today is just go, 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 and preach what you want. But Christ said, go, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go and teach. But He didn't just stop with teach. He said, teach what I have commanded you. Teach my word. Now, I've run into all kinds of thoughts about what God's word is. But I'm not going to deal with what people teach about the church today, because I'm very convinced that the Lord established His church and that it is a missionary Baptist church, and that it is set in this world and will be here until the Lord comes. I'm convinced of that. But I want us to think about what He said about this responsibility first, and then about what we are to teach. Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I am debtor. How many of us feel that we have a responsibility to declare what God has given us to other people? If you have that responsibility, you feel that responsibility, then next question, are we doing it? Are we doing it? Paul said, as much as in me is, with every ounce of ability that I have, he said, I'm ready to go preach to those in Rome. I'd like to have that opportunity too, to stand in the Vatican and declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. Of course, that's not likely to happen. But Paul wasn't talking about the Vatican in his day, but he said, I'm ready to go to Rome even to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, he had a reason for this, and here was his reason. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul's understanding of responsibility also gave him the message to preach, the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. I hear people say, well, I'm ashamed of some of you Baptists because you're so hard about the way of salvation. Or you're so hard and so stubborn, and they use those words, about once in grace, always in grace. Now folks, if God's word offends, let it offend. It won't do you much good if you go to church and you go away feeling good about yourself. If you go into the Lord's house and you come away patting yourself on the back, boy, I've done good, you didn't get a thing. Because this word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It is that which is to guide us, to instruct us, to chasten us, to convince us and to conform us to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to be about His business to declare the gospel of Christ. Paul says that gospel, I'm not going there this morning to read it, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it was the gospel that I received. That I received. And the gospel was how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now, folks, that's not a whole lot to remember to witness the work of Jesus Christ in saving a soul. I'm reminded of the little boy who was asked to remember, the whole Sunday school class was asked to remember and quote the 23rd Psalm. And he tried and tried and tried, and he never could get it all down. So finally the Sunday school teacher just said, "Well, it's time. Get up and tell us what you know, what you've learned." He got up and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I need to know." He had a pretty good point. The Lord is my shepherd. That's really all I have to know. That's all I need to know. But the gospel, what do we have to know? What do we need to know? First for ourselves and then for those that are to be our one's witness to. Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. We need to know that he is God's Son, born of a virgin, and we need to know a lot of things about him, and we need to be taught and learned of those things of God. But folks, the only thing that an unsaved person can ever truly understand is the death of Christ for their sins. He was dead on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again the third day for their justification. Now, nothing else is given to a person spiritually until they learn that. Because that is revealed in salvation. That is revealed from the Word of God in the preaching of the gospel that causes you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just real simple. And if you're going to tell someone else about Christ, there is no sense of you arguing with them about baptismal regeneration. They don't understand. They may have a worldly thought and a worldly mind, but if you'll be honest with yourself and you're saved by God's grace, what you thought you knew before you were saved, you had to throw it away and learn the truth. So it's important. Not that we convince people of all Baptist doctrine. Not that we convince people of how they ought to live their lives. I heard a pastor in Texas use this example, and I don't think you can find a better example. He said, "What if you have," and you can use any person, any type of person you want. He used a young lady that was immodestly dressed and came into the church. And what have you gained if some of the ladies take her aside and talk to her and tell her, or even the pastor talks to her and tells her that what a shameful thing it is that she comes into the Lord's house dressed like that, and how bad a situation really is? What have you gained if she goes and changes clothes? If you have not taken the time to tell her that Christ loved her, that Christ died for her, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he raised from death to present her to God justified in his blood. What have you gained? We can try to straighten out all of the errors of what we think are errors of other people. And Christ said many times while we're trying to straighten out theirs, we can't see ours. Can't see our problems and our faults. What we need to do is tell them of a Christ with the power to save. I'm reminded from the book of Acts, the first message preached by the power of the Holy Spirit to the church that was at Jerusalem on what we call the day of Pentecost. Now who were, there was a, let's just back up and say there was 120 members in that church. They were all with one accord in one place. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. The church had assembled. They'd come together for prayer. And all of a sudden, there came the Holy Spirit. He came as the sound of a rushing mighty wind. He sat upon each of them as this church was filled with the Holy Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit to go forth and preach. Now these same apostles who were hiding just a few days before at the crucifixion come forth with the power of the Holy Spirit declaring that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Now, they had some very remarkable things that God gave them that we don't have today. One was the gift of tongues. God gave them a gift of tongues. Now, tongues is not unknown gibberish. Everywhere tongues is used in the Word of God, it is an understandable language. Somebody understands it. And these apostles were preaching in their own language. They weren't given the gift of changing the language here at Pentecost, from what I can see from the Scriptures. They were preaching in their language. God was translating it, and everybody was hearing it in their own language. Now, some people say, well, I think they were speaking the language of the other people, but they said, how are these Galileans, how are they preaching in their language and we're all hearing it in our language? So God was giving the message that they were using in their own language. It was a great miracle, but yet, when we get down to the message that Peter preached, look at verse 23. This is the message preached in the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem when it was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some people won't agree with that, but I still believe that's what it was. Christ, speaking of Christ, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What's this? Christ, foreordained of God, delivered by the determinate counsel of God, that God was determined for Christ to go to the cross even before the foundation of the world, and he was delivered to this day and this hour and to the cross. Peter says, that don't take away your responsibility. you did with wicked hands crucify and slay the Lord. You did the dirty work. Out of a depraved nature and a depraved soul, a depraved heart, you did the wickedness. You crucified the Lord of glory. But then he says, whom God raised up. The message of the early church was emphasizing the death of Christ for sin. That he was truly buried. He wasn't in some kind of state of sleep or passed out or so on in any kind of condition like that. But he was dead and buried. If we go back and study the grave clothes and how he was wrapped in the grave clothes and how those clothes were found left in the tomb, the napkin laid aside, and the apostles knew he was dead and he was raised. The angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. He's gone ahead of you. And he will meet you. And he did meet with them. But they declared a risen Savior. We only think about the resurrection maybe two or three times a year. We don't, for most religion, you never think about, and even most saved people, don't think about a raised, risen, living Savior. But folks, our Christ was crucified on a cross, buried in a borrowed tomb, stayed there for 3 days, I believe 3 days and three nights, what the Scripture says. I believe 72 hours. He raised from the dead, and then after he had appeared to his disciples and gave them instruction, he ascended to the Father in heaven. I have a living Christ, a living Savior. Not only is he alive from the dead, he is alive today at the right hand of the Father on high, at the right hand of the throne of God as my mediator, to plead my case before my Father. I have a Savior. And folks, we're the witness of a Savior. We're not to witness what we think. Our message should not be, I think this, and I think that. Our message is, I know He lives. I know he lived and he died and he was buried and he rose, and I know he's at the right hand of the Father today as my intercessor, my mediator. I know Christ. If you don't know Christ, you can't witness for Christ. Your witness will definitely be against him if you don't know him. I heard a pastor say one time, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I thought about that. I just wonder if I would have enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian. I'll go to church sometimes. Go to church, sing songs, pray, read the Scriptures. But so many times I've forgotten that word. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. So many times, I think we're nominal Christians. We go by name rather than by the fruit of the Spirit of God that leads us to preach Christ. I want you to look at a few more verses Paul says, or Peter preaches here in this. In verse 32 of this same second chapter of Acts, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." We're preaching a risen, living Savior. You go to 1 Corinthians 15, he was seen of the apostles, he was seen of over 500 brethren at one time. And Paul says, last of all, "He was seen of me as one called out of due season." He was seen of above 500 people at one time after his resurrection. They preached a risen Savior, living Savior, not a dead religion. He says, "Therefore, being exalted by the right hand, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And that's not just for the house of Israel. It was on this day, the day of Pentecost, but there were people of every nation there in Jerusalem that heard it and believed that day. But the message was primarily to Israel this day. God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now think about that for a message to your neighbor, to your friends, to your children. God has made Jesus Christ both Lord and Christ to you. His death on the cross was for you. The apostles in the next few days, well, we find here the effect of this preaching. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Now, I don't care what you call it. I call it conviction. I've been told that the word conviction's not in the Bible. I haven't seen it there either. But it's still the same thing. They were pricked in their hearts. Their hearts were troubled when they heard the word of God's amazing grace. God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. A few days later, Peter says, "There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." God made him both Lord and Christ. It convicted their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts, and they said to the apostle, to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? If the gospel you give to your friends and your neighbors does not bring that question, it's not the gospel of Christ. If it doesn't cause them and call them to see that there's something wrong in their soul that brings conviction for sin speaks of the life of Christ and the life in Christ, you haven't had a gospel. You haven't heard the gospel. Peter said to them, repent. A few days later, in another message, he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I'm not sure that I'm satisfied with the modern definition of repent, because they just say it means turn around and go the other way. It does mean a turning, a change. But it is a change that takes place in the heart, not in the head. True repentance is not just saying, well, I'm going this way, I'm going to turn around and go the other way, I'm turning around to follow Christ. No, it's a change that is worked in your heart. And the Word of God speaks of repentance as a godly sorrow, a burden that has been in your heart because of that sin, and it brought about a conviction of that of your soul so much that you had to turn unto Christ. Now, God gives you grace to turn. And God calls you to turn. And Christ said, no man can come unto the Father or unto me except my Father which is in heaven. Draw him. That's the same conviction. That's the same work. But that's the message, folks, that we need today, that there is more to salvation than us just changing our mind and going a different direction and saying, well, I've made a decision now to follow Christ. That decision in your intellect can change tomorrow. But a birth by the Spirit of God will not change for eternity. It won't change at all. He says, Peter said, repent and be baptized. Somebody says, oh, there's baptism for salvation. If you understand what repentance is, then salvation has already come. Baptism in this is the confession of your faith in Christ, that you have believed in Christ. He says, let me read it for you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Repent is one thing. Baptism for the remission of sins. And that word for in that case says because of. Because your sins are remitted. Because they're gone. You're fit for baptism. And you ought to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. God's Holy Spirit will be upon you. That's what takes place in salvation. That was the message. It worked here. It worked at the house of Cornelius. But here it worked for 3,000. A few days later it worked for 5,000. And then the Apostle Paul preached and established churches all over the land, and the same message worked to save every soul that was saved. And do you know, it's the only message that has ever saved, brought salvation to a soul. It's the only one. Brother Roy Akers told me one time, he said, I was invited and convinced, begged to go to a religious thing that he said, I really had no business going, but I went. He said the message that night was on Grandma's old red bonnet. And he said the preacher preached about Grandma's bonnet, how Grandma loved it, how the kids loved it, how they even argued over it after she died. They wanted, each one of them wanted it. And he said, there was hardly a dry eye in the congregation. All of them moved in their minds by a message about Grandma's bonnet. And then the sad thing, he said, they had four professions of faith on Grandma's bonnet because Christ wasn't preached. The message was of the early church was repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. He went on to tell us that the Lord added them to the church daily, such as should be saved. The message that we need to preach is that same message. We can't change it. Our Lord hasn't changed. This book hasn't changed. But people have changed. And Paul even tells us that the devil has his preachers in the world. And he has transformed them as angels of light, preaching another gospel. And Paul says in Galatians, it is not another gospel. And he said, if somebody comes and brings another one to you, let him be accursed. Because this is the only message of salvation. The message empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when the Word goes forth with the power of the Spirit, it brings forth fruit. You don't have to beg people, and it won't do you any good to beg people to be saved, be Christ. Paul said, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, believe. But to make a decision, walk down in front of a church and shake hands with the preacher and have him tell you you're all right. It's hard to understand this. But in the old building, it's set right over there. I had a man walk down to the front one Sunday morning, and he said, well, preacher, it's up to you now. I'm just going to turn it over to you. Get me saved. I said, wait just a minute. I couldn't even save myself. And I can't save you. But Christ can. Christ can. We need to go back to the old truth. Saving grace, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to save sinners. When you tell somebody that story, they can't deny it. When you tell them that story, they have no argument to put their works in. See, that's the only message in this book that will refute everybody's work of whatever sort it is. Salvation is by the death of Christ. He was buried and he raised for our justification. And that refutes anything that anybody can claim for their own salvation. It's the only message that will refute it. You can't argue with a person about good or bad or what they've done because people believe they're all good. And God said there's none good, no, not one. I'll close with this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of my favorite passages in all of the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. I could preach on verse 22 of that chapter. We're ambassadors. We're just to tell the message. The message already is set and sealed. We're just to tell it. But verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the effect of this salvation. He made Christ, who never had sin, never knew sin, made Him to be sin for us, that He could take our sin in His body on the cross, and He could give us His righteousness, the righteousness as holy and righteous as God Himself. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Blessed is that person who is saved with this salvation, that God's righteousness is put in his heart. And he's saved, he's kept by the power of God. This is real. This is not make-believe. This is the real work of God's salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, and thou shalt be saved. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. How shall we believe in him of whom we have not heard? How shall we hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to give that message of salvation in Christ, and then you'll see people believe. Until we do that, we're not going to see people saved. We must preach Christ. Thank you, Brother John.